An expert miner had bought the map to a mine in an area that was most probably the location of one that the natives had said was, in their tongue, the mother lode. He bought the map to the mine, and he was a very industrious individual. He worked very hard. He went to the area. It was a desolate area, mountain. He started digging in the side of the mountain and chipping away at the rock, and the mine became deep and long over a 30-year period. He had built his mine shaft. He had brought out tons of dirt and rock over that period of time. He'd made a few strikes along the way. He had found enough to keep himself going and to keep himself motivated over that three-decade period. But he had never found what was believed to be somewhere in the side of that mountain. He worked when he was sick. He worked when he had been injured. He worked in the bad weather. He worked in the heat. He worked in the cold. He gave it everything he had. He endured, he strived, and eventually, over a period of time, after about 30 years, and having dug for miles in the side of that mountain, he gave up. He quit. He couldn't endure it any longer. He couldn't go any further. And he sold his mine and his map to another individual, thinking that they were also going to do about 30 years of hard labor and not find what he, who had given it everything he had, was unable to find. The people who went behind him dug 3 feet and found one of the greatest strikes in history. 3 feet. He was 3 feet from the mother lode. He was 3 feet from all the riches he had dreamed of his entire life. He was 3 feet from what many had sought. Many had died searching for it, and he had the map in his hand. The map said it was there. But at some point, he lost trust in the map. He lost trust in his guidance. He lost trust in his instincts as he had seen the trickling of gold that somehow, as expert miners know, say that somewhere it came from somewhere. If it was in the stream, it came from somewhere. But at some point, he stopped trusting himself, and he stopped trusting his knowledge, his wisdom, his map. He stopped trusting his mind. And he quit, and he walked away, and someone else got the mother lode. You know, when we look at this, and this is a true story, I saw Brother Favre shaking his head, so I'm sure he's heard that before. I want you to realize that many of us, like that man, many of us are going to strive. We're going to work. We're going to give it our best. We're going to work hard. We're going to suffer many things, sickness and sorrow. We're going to bring children in the world. We're going to bury our dead. We're going to work hard. We're going to earn a living. We're going to do all of these things. But you know, the Apostle Paul, I want you to hear this as we begin the lesson, because you'll hear it again near the end of our lesson. The Apostle Paul said, I finished. I finished. I finished my course. Every one of us have to endure. We can't give up, and we cannot quit. Everything about us tells us to quit. And you have an adversary. We talked about him every night, who is struggling to make you quit. Tonight I want you to work. I don't want you to quit, because I want you to get the crown of life. Amen. We've got to live our lives so that we can gain the crown of life. Let us pray. Merciful God, our Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord and our Savior, to thee we are thankful for all that you give us, for all that you've shown us, and for your darling Son, Jesus Christ, who would not quit but finished what you sent him to do. We thank you so much, Father, for his example and for his pattern. And we pray, Father, that you will give us the strength and the courage as we worship you on this evening and as we study. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. James is often called the gospel of common sense because James was not like Paul. Paul was an educated man. He was educated at the feet of the greatest teacher of his time, at the feet of Gamaliel. And Paul was therefore a doctor of the laws. He was an individual who was a Roman citizen. He was a blue blood and aristocrat. So I can imagine Paul to have been stately and well-dressed and articulate when his name was Saul of Tarsus. I can see him being able to walk into any group and be able to articulate his concerns and be one who could talk and be well understood. And God chose him and sent him to the Gentiles because of his diverse training and his diverse background. James, on the other hand, is not so well educated and not so well trained. He's a common man sent to do a great job. You see, God's not looking for extraordinary people. He's looking for ordinary people to do extraordinary things. And when we have his power and his word and behind us and with us, we can do those extraordinary things. So in the gospel of common sense, as James talked to the people of his day and also talks to each and every one of us through the scriptures, what James tells us are those things that we need to know on a daily basis, just as regular people, just common people trying to go to heaven, just folks trying to live right and hear the Lord say, well done, one day. And James wrote in the book of common sense, in James chapter 1 and somewhere around verses 12, James says, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation. James wanted us to realize the blessings of enduring temptation. James said, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that loved him. Running for that crown, each of us are striving for that crown. James wanted that crown and tells us that those who endure temptation, those who are able to resist and able to stand and able to be strong, those who don't allow the adversary to cloud our minds with demagoguery and propaganda, those who don't allow others to put their identity and their assessment of us as Christians in our minds and make us live the life they want us to live rather than the one the Lord has commanded us to live. So James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, or when the test comes, when the race that has to be run, he's going to run it. The fight, he's going to fight it. He's going to stand. He's going to resist. He's not going to quit. He is not going to be an easy target. But he is that individual who has made up his mind, I am going to be saved. Every one of us in this room tonight have to make up our minds that I'm going to be saved. Going to heaven is not just going to happen to you. The Lord's not just going to come and drag you kicking and screaming into his heaven. But he has prepared this place and asked you to prepare yourself to be there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verses 24 and verses 25, the Apostle Paul talking to the brethren at Corinth, Paul says, know ye not, or don't you know? Don't you get it? Don't you understand? Haven't you looked around? Don't you realize what's going on in the affairs of men? He says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that you may obtain. What do you mean by that, Paul? Paul is saying when you have a race, everybody's running, but everybody's not going to win the prize. You know, we've got the Final Four. I mean, got March Madness is what they call it, March Madness. And you've got the brackets and all the individuals. I think it's 64 teams, isn't it, Brother Reynolds? 64 teams are going to play to be the number one college basketball team in the nation. Every one of those 64 teams are going to play. They're going to play very hard. They're going to play with the best of their abilities. But they will win. Each game, one person will win, and one person will advance. At the end, all of them would have run, but only one of them would have received the crown, because the rest of them would have fallen by the side because they have not gotten the proper score to get the crown or to get the trophy or get the prize that has been set by the NCAA. I want you to understand something. The Lord is saying it's not about how fast you run or how high you jump. It's not about how well you shoot or how good you pass. It's not about those things, those physical attributes that impress man. As a matter of fact, when God was looking for a major player, when he's looking for someone to stand up to be the king of Israel, When the prophet went to the house of Jesse, Jesse paraded out his fine, tall, good-looking, athletic sons, each of them standing there popping their muscles and looking real pretty and throwing their hair in the wind. And I want you to realize that as the prophets looked at him, the prophets looked at Jesse's son and said, "Oh boy, look at that boy. That's a good-looking boy, Jesse. Surely, surely this is God's anointed." Didn't he say it? "Surely look at this boy, how fine. He'll look good in the kingly robes. He'll look good sitting on the throne of Israel." God said, "Nope, that's not the one." Brought another one out that looked just as good as the other one. "Well, this one looks good too." God said, "Nope, that's not the one." When he had paraded all of his sons out, all of his good-looking, athletic, kingly-looking sons who could march with their head up in the air, who could stroll and swagger and look good to the children of Israel who are looking for a king so that they can be just like everybody else, God said, "I reject him." And as a matter of fact, God was getting a little bit upset with the prophet who's trying to force them down his throat. God says, "I rejected them. That's the end of them. Stop bringing them to me. Get them out of the way." Well, he goes back to Jesse and said, "Do you have any other boys? Because God's rejected all of these boys." And he said, "Well, yeah, I got one more boy, but he don't look as good as these boys. He's not tall and big. And he don't have the muscular structure that these boys. He just sits out there watching the sheep and playing his guitar all the time. That's what he does." So where is he? "He's out there. Go out there and take a look at him." He goes out there and God said, "That's the one. That's the one." He said, "Man looks on the outward appearance, but he says, I look at the heart. What I see inside this boy is bigger and greater than what I see in those boys of greater stature." God took that individual, that one boy, and one smooth stone, and made a man 9'6" fall to the ground like a cut down tree. Why? Because what God saw in him, this God saw in this man the ability to stand in faith. That's what God wants to see. God's not looking for the most articulate person in the church. God's not looking for the individual who dresses the best or drives the prettiest car or lives in the biggest house or wears the finest clothes. God's not looking for individuals that simply impress man. He's looking for folks who have faith within inside of them, who can stand, who can resist, who can endure, and who can win the crown. That's what God's putting a team together that everybody wins. Everybody that strives and works and maintains will get the crown. In verses 25 of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul says, "And every man that striveth for the mystery or the mastery," he said, "is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." Man strives for those things that won't last. One time the Apostle Paul said, writing to Timothy, he said, "We brought nothing into this world, and it is sure." In other words, don't even try it. "It is sure that you will take nothing out of it." I'm sure you've heard it. Heard every preacher in the world say this. I've never seen a U-Haul on a hearse. You don't see them connected to a hearse. In essence, man has always tried to take it with him. The pyramids in Egypt was their futile attempt to take it with them. But guess what? When you open up the pyramids, all that stuff they buried is sitting right there collecting dust because they couldn't take it with them. Paul said, "It is sure you can't take it with you." One time Job, in the midst of his troubles and his trials, his tribulation and his suffering, he says, "Naked came I into the world, and naked I'll return thither. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So we're not running for a crown that we'll set up on the shelf. We're not running for a statue that will sit on our mantle. We're not running for something that we'll pin on our chest. But no, we are running and we are enduring so that the Lord can crown us as his children who have been trusting and obedient to his will and did not quit. You cannot quit. Our crown is an incorruptible crown. You know that the scriptures tell us that we are born of corruptible seed, but we are reborn of incorruptible seed. We are not to faint, because of God's fidelity. God will not quit on you. God says, I will never leave you, and I will never forsake you. Jesus said to the brethren in John chapter 14 and verses 1, at a time when they are troubled, Jesus is comforting them. He's the one on the way to the cross. He's the one that's going to be beaten up. He's going to be cut. He's going to be slapped. He's going to be spit upon and eventually impaled to a Roman cross where he's going to hang until he's dead. But instead of them comforting Jesus, Jesus comforts them. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. You believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The Lord comforts us by saying, look, you got to understand something. I went in the grave. I stayed 3 days and I came out of it. Man killed me and I got back up again. That's what the word resurrection means, to get up again. Jesus got up again. Jesus stood up again. And Jesus walked out of the tomb. And what Jesus says, you stop worrying about what men are going to do to this body. You stop worrying about what they're going to do to you and your possessions. You stand for me. You get this crown. Don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break in and steal. He said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt nor thieves break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there shall your heart be also. What is the Lord saying to us? Stop worrying. Stop worrying. Get your crown. Stop worrying. You're not going to get your crown down here. Too many of us are trying to get a crown here. We're trying to get a prize here. We're trying to get all of our gratification here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through verses 18, the Apostle Paul talking to the brethren at Corinth, right in the hotbed of idolatry, and sin, and here again, corruption, and bad religion, bad government, all types of practices. You can see any perverted thing. Corinth was one of those cities similar to our Las Vegas, where you would say, what happened in Corinth stays in Corinth. Because if you went to Corinth, you could find a little bit of anything down in Corinth. The Apostle Paul talking to the brethren, he said, for which cause we faint not. And you go back and get the context, you'll realize what Paul is saying. He says, for though our outward man perish, our inward man is renewed day by day. He says, for our light afflictions, which is for but a moment, working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not on things which are seen, but on things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen are eternal. What do you mean, Paul? Stop looking at things for what you see right now. Stop looking for gratification right now. You can have gratification now, or you can have gratification later on. You can have immediate or delayed gratification. Problem with a lot of us is we're going to live this life. We're going to leave this life, and God's not going to owe us anything. He's not going to owe us anything. You lived your life for fame. When you got fame, God has paid you. You lived your life for prosperity. When you got prosperity, God doesn't owe you anything. You lived this life so that you could be popular. When you got your popularity, God doesn't owe you anything. You lived this life so that you could be a big shot and walk around with folks and style, smile, and profile and throw your nose up in the air and have everybody talk to you and recognize you. You got this. Therefore, God owes you nothing. God says, well, wait a minute. I do owe you something, because the wages of sin is death. I do owe you death. You're going to get separation from me, spiritual death, because you wanted it on this earth rather than getting it in heaven. The Lord said to all of us one time, in talking to his disciples and talking to us also, he says, what doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul. If you've got a deal, you've got your soul right here. And you know, we've all seen movies. I was watching a tape one time about the rider, what he called the motorcycle that's on fire, and the devil makes a deal with him. He's somebody. I forget what the name of the movie was, but this guy had a motorcycle and it was on fire, and he made a deal with the devil for his soul. How many times have we seen movies of somebody making a deal with the devil? The devil says, you give me your soul, I'll give you this. Folks say, oh, I would never do that. Oh, yes, you do. Yes, you do. When God tells you to be faithful and you're not faithful, and you made a deal with the devil, because if you're not at church, you're somewhere. You're somewhere. If you're not doing God's business, you're doing something. If not lifting up the cross, you're lifting up something. If you're not following in God's way, you're in some way, somewhere. Oh, yeah, you've made a deal with the devil. And too often we do this, not realizing that we are jeopardizing and sabotaging our eternal life, because we have not committed ourselves totally to winning that crown, staying on course, enduring, and dying in the Lord. Paul says, we look not on things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For this reason, that word temporal comes from a Greek term which means for a season, for a time. And you know, James also asks you a simple question. What is your life? A lot of folks don't know. That's a good question, James. What is your life? A lot of folks haven't thought about it. That's a good question, brother. What is your life? That's a good question. A lot of folks haven't pondered it. He says you need to think about it. What is your life? It is a vapor. It is a vapor that appears for a moment and then vanishes away. It is a flower that springs up from the earth and it blossoms and then it withers away. He says, then what is your life? Don't put everything on this side, trying to get everything the world has to offer. And you know what John said, we quote it every night, you've quoted it every Sunday, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why, John? Because all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, you got the lust of the eye, and you got the pride of life. That's all the world has to offer. When you receive those things, then you have received all the world has to offer. So what do we have to do? This is why we endure. We endure so that we can win this crown. Paul also said to the brethren in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning of verses 6 and continuing through verses 7. Paul says, therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, he says, and not by sight. What are you saying, Paul? Paul is saying, I don't get myself intoxicated with the things that are in this world. I'm not going to allow myself to become so infatuated with the things down here that I forget I'm not home. I'm a pilgrim. I'm a sojourner. This is not my home. My citizenship is in heaven. I'm just passing through. And when you lose sight of the fact that this is not it, this is not what is all important. This is just a temporary passing through a foreign land. My citizenship is in heaven. We're just a colony of heaven down here on this earth. That's what we are. We are a colony of heaven. We are to bring ourselves together. Understand that our king and our leader, that our monarch, the church is not a democracy. The church is a monarchy, and Jesus is the king, and we are all his subjects. We are a colony of heaven. This is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. We are just passing through. Paul says, I'm not going to lose sight of that fact that this is not my home. This is not where I live. And this most certainly is not where I want to stay. And he said, we walk by faith and not by sight. By that, the Apostle Paul is clearly telling you, stop allowing and cease being infatuated and intoxicated by those things that the devil show you. Because the devil will show you what he wants to distract you. You see, the devil doesn't have to destroy you. He does not have to destroy you. All he has to do is distract you. If God has you on this path, and this is the path to the crown,
And the devil gets you to detour just a little bit. He distracts you just long enough. He distracts you from the prize just enough to where you are not walking in God's precepts, where you are not trusting and obeying. You are not steadfast and unmovable. You are not fighting the good fight of faith. You are not pulling up the stake and following him by carrying your cross and loving nobody as much as you love him. If he can distract you with your job, distract you with your family, distract you with your profession, distract you with your monetary success, distract you with your physical looks, distract you in any way, he doesn't have to destroy you. All he has to do is distract you. And if he can distract you, he can take you away from the track to where you will get your crown. So we've got to trust and we've got to obey. We've got to have enough trust to say that God, who is the promise maker, is the promise keeper. I will not walk in the devil's way. I am going to trust and obey. I'm going to walk by faith. I'm not going to walk by sight. There have been times when I have been ill, and I know everybody in the room at some point has been ill. The devil will show you hopelessness. He will show you and bring despair. And he will do to you the same thing he did to Mrs. Job. Mrs. Job was a good woman. She was not a bad woman. We give Mrs. Job a bad rap. Mrs. Job was a good woman. That woman didn't say anything when her house was burned down. We have no complaints for Mrs. Job. She didn't say anything when their flocks, their sheep, and their goats and others were taken. We got no complaints for Mrs. Job. When all of her children, all of that poor woman's children, you know, those of you who have lost children, that's the most heartbreaking thing that can happen to a parent. But to lose all of her children at the same time, we hear nothing from Mrs. Job, but from the man who is her other self. From that man who is part of her, who she has joined together, as Adam said, being the first prophet, that, and when looking at Eve and saying, she's bones of my bones and flesh of my flesh, she should be called Eshlap because she was taken out of Ish. Therefore shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife, and they twain be one flesh. When that part of her flesh, when that part of her bones, when that part of her very self is laying there on the ground, covered in sores, covered in all types of infections and suffering, with maggots and the flies blowing him, with the dogs licking his sores. When this man outcast at his very friends, his close friends, are saying, what did you do, Job? You had to do something. What to do to make God so mad at you, Job? Man, you must have done something real bad, Bubba, to make God do what he's done to you. When she looked at her husband, this is the only complaint we see from Mrs. Job. When she wanted to put him out of his suffering, she just said, I can't stand it. She said, why don't you just curse God? In her mind, if he cursed God, that God would strike him dead. Why don't you just curse God and die? And you know, Job looked at his wife, and I know he loved this good woman. And he said, you speak as a foolish woman. You're talking like those foolish people. You talk like the folks who don't know God. You're talking, you know, the Bible has said the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. What he's saying is, you're talking like those foolish people. You sound like those folks who don't understand what's going on. He's saying, I know what's good. Though he slay me, yet will I adore him. So don't talk that foolish talk. He wants his wife. And you know, so many of us, we will look at all of the troubles of life, and like Mrs. Job, we get frustrated. We want to throw up our hands, and we want to say, I just can't stand it anymore. That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. That's why God says you walk by faith. You walk by faith, by faith. You walk by faith. Don't see what the world is showing you. You walk by faith. Don't see what your boss man's showing you. You walk by faith. Don't see what the banker and others are telling you. You walk by faith and not by sight. You do not alter your course as a Christian toward your crown because of the things that you see. You trust and obey. Now, understand something. Contentment is not saying, well, you know what? And I've heard folks say this, well, it wasn't meant for me. Well, I guess I wasn't supposed to have it. Well, you know, God, he may not come when you want him, but he always on time. You know, folk got all these things they say when they're ready to give up. Oh, that's a pretty way of saying, I quit. I give up. I can't go any further. I can't go another further. That's it for me. The fact of the matter is, my brothers and my sisters, when the Lord tells us that we walk by faith and not by sight, what God is saying, you have to be content. Contentment is this: when you've done everything that you can do, don't lay home in bed knowing you're supposed to be at work at 9 and then get mad when they fire you at 12. That's not, now you're not going to be content. The Lord is saying, you do what you're supposed to do. You do your job. You do everything you can do, then you turn it over to me and let me do everything you cannot do. That's what God is saying to each and every one of us. And if we give it our all and we work as hard as we can and we struggle and we strive and we suffer and we persevere and we show faith every step of the way, and no matter what the world throws in front of us, every stumbling block, we make it a stepping stone. Every valley, every molehill, every mountain, we bring them down to size with the power of God, and then God will take care of us. So what God wants us to realize is, I keep my promises. In Romans chapter 8, verses 24 and verses 25, the Apostle Paul said to the brethren at Rome, Paul said, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. He said, for what a man see it, why doth he hope for? In other words, if you see it, why are you hoping for something that you see? He said, but if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Paul is saying, wait for it. Have hope. You see, hope has an ingredient. Hope is that which we desire and that which we expect. A lot of us don't understand hope, just like we don't understand being content. Hope is what we desire and what we expect. What do you mean by that, Brother DeBerry? Well, I may desire that $1 million drops out of the sky with my name on it here on the floor. I can hope it all I want to. I can hope it and I can desire it, but guess what? I can't expect it. It's not going to happen. Every one of us in this room know we're going to get sick. And if we are lucky, we're going to live long lives. We're going to get ill. And one day we leave this world, one day we die. Now, while we expect it, we don't desire it. So hope is what you desire and you expect. I desire to go to heaven. I desire to be saved. I desire to hear the Lord say, well done. I desire to have him say, come unto me. I desire these things. How can I expect them? I can expect them by the fidelity of God. Why, Brother DeBerry? Because Jesus said, if you seek first, put me first place in your life. And I told you Sunday, that's the only place God's going to accept. First, you're not going to put me second. First, I'm not going to save you without your consent, and I'm not going to save you without your participation. First, if you seek first the kingdom of heaven and its righteousness, all these things shall be added. I trust that. Amen. I trust that. I trust that if God has made me that promise, that God will most certainly keep that promise. The promise maker is the promise keeper. I desire it and I expect it if I do what he told me to do. The Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and verses 12, he said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. Doing what, Paul? Teaching us. That's the grace. Grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly. Where? In this present world. Brother Reynolds, give me the next verse there. Verse 13, I believe it is. What does Paul say in verses 13? Look at it. Read it again, brother. He says, now if I have received that grace of God, that's the teaching, I have taken it, I have received with meekness the engrafted or implanted word of God, which is able to save my soul. I have received it. I have placed it in me. It's become part of me. When I make my decisions, I make my decisions based on God's word. I'm living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If I do that, what am I looking for, Brother Reynolds? This blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Don't you realize that I want to go to heaven, don't you? Don't you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven. Now, isn't it right, Brother Favre? Didn't the Lord say he was going to let us meet him in the air? Now, you know, we're preachers. All of us preachers got our concluding remarks of where we'll walk you through the judgment day. We'll have the rocks skipping and the stars falling and the moon turning to blood and the sun going dark and all this stuff and folks saying, hide me from. But you know what? At the end of the day, that's not my problem. I'm a Christian. That's not my problem. That's not your problem. We're Christians. You know, the Lord said, I'm not leaving you down in the middle of that mess. That's not for you. You're going to rise first, and I'm going to have you meet me in the air. Didn't he say it? You're going to meet me in the air. All of that, if you find yourself down there, you're not moving, you know, you got some problems. You got some problems. Because he said, you're going to meet me in the air. That's not our problem. And what we are looking for is that crown, that life crown, that blessed hope. We are those people who live like God tells us to. When Paul told us in Philippians chapter 2 and verses 5, to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What type of mind? Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. Learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. What type of mind? We have not a high priest which cannot be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all ways tempted, just as we are, yet without sin. Let that mind, that obedient, selfless, sacrificing mind that Jesus had, be in you. This is the type of hope that grounds you and strengthens you and uplifts you and keeps you on track and pushes you toward the life crown that every one of us wants. I want you to turn with me, if you will, to 1 John chapter 3. Turn over to 1 John chapter 3 with me real quickly. In 1 John chapter 3, and I want you to notice verses 2 and verses 3 with me. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Look at what John says, but we know. I love those words. But we know. I know this. I have no doubt. I'm not worried. But we know. You see, the problem with too many of us is we allow what's weak in us make us forget what's powerful in God. Amen. We let what's ignorant in us make us forget the knowledge of God. We allow those things that pull us down make us forget that God has all power and he's the one that can pull us up. We can't judge God by our weakness, but we've got to have faith in his strength and in his power. That's why Paul said to the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might. One time the Lord asked Peter, do you love me, Peter? He said, oh, yeah, I love you, Lord. No, do you love me, Peter? Oh, man, yeah, I love you, Lord. No, Peter, do you love me? The Lord, now you're about to get on my nerves. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Yeah, I love you, Lord. Lord is saying, Lord, Peter, do you agape me? Peter is saying, yeah, Lord, I phileo you. No, Peter, do you agape me? Will you sacrifice for me? When the Lord came to Peter, Peter acted like many of us who are resolute, strong-minded, and good people. Peter was a good man. The Lord wouldn't have chosen for an apostle otherwise. Peter was a good man. Make no mistake about it. But the Lord still said to Peter, Peter, you're going to deny me. Say what? You're going to deny me. No, Lord, I know you know everything, but you messed up this time. No, you're going to deny me, Peter. Not only are you going to deny me, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows in the morning. And you know, Peter said, no, Lord, I'm not going to do it. You see, the problem with Peter, he's like many of us. Rather than, as Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, trusting in the power of the Lord, we trust in our own power. Peter was not trusting in the power of God. He was trusting in the power of Peter. When he was looking at Peter, he was saying, Peter's not going to do it. When he was looking at himself, his history, his background, he'd say, no, it's not going to happen. I'm not going to do it. But don't you know, by the time the Lord was on that balcony and he turned and looked down at Peter, Peter had already denied him three times. And one time they said, oh, you're lying because your language, you're talking that old broken language he speaks, that old language from Nazareth, that old Galilean language. He said, oh, yeah, your speech betrays you. He says, no, I'm not. And the Bible lets me know that Peter cursed and swore in his denial of his friendship with Jesus. To Jesus, he and Jesus caught eye contact. And the Bible says he wept bitterly. My goodness, you know, I'm glad it was Peter and not me. For the Lord to look you in the face, and he has warned you, he has told you what's going to happen. That he had already said, the devil wants you, Peter, that he might sift you like wheat. He warned him over and over and over again. But he trusted in his own power and his own ability and his own resolute nature, his own courage, his own strength, rather than the strength of God. And a lot of us have fallen and made our biggest mistakes in life because we trusted in what, well, no, I'd never do that. Oh, no, I'd never say that. No, I'd never go there. Oh, no, I'd never participate in that. Oh, no, I'd never succumb to that. Oh, no, I'd never taste that. Oh, no, I would never touch that. And how many individuals have found themselves, because they depended on their strength and not the Lord, rather than going before the Lord and saying, I need thee, I need thee. Oh, I need thee. Every hour I need thee. Rather than laying yourself down and begging for the mercy of God to strengthen you and to lift you up, to straighten your back, to open your eyes, to unplug your ears, and make you understand, you depended upon yourself. Peter failed, and he failed miserably because he didn't trust in the Lord. So John said there, he said, beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. Or if you don't mind me adding, just like him. For we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him does what, church? Purifieth himself, even as he is pure. He said, if you got that kind of hope that I want to be like Jesus so that I can be with Jesus, if you've got that kind of hope that says, I want to live like Jesus so I can live with Jesus, if you've got that kind of hope that says, I want to give myself to Jesus so that Jesus can possess me one day and let me live for him, with him forever, that type of hope will get you your life crown, my brothers and my sisters. So James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 and verses 3, James says, my brethren, count it all joy. Count it all joy. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Knowing this, this is what you need to know, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, he says, wanting nothing. That word patience comes from a term which means to endure and have continuance. That word perfect means to be complete. That word entire means to be whole and not have a sickly faith, but a healthy and a whole faith. Temptation. James, let us know. Don't say when you're tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. James chapter 1, I believe 12 through verses 15. For the sake of time, we won't quote it. But understand something. When you're having temptations, when God speaks of temptations, he's talking about proving, like metal, precious metal, going through the fire. When it comes out of the fire, it looks better than it ever did. He's talking about proving you, strengthening you, so that you can be better. We pray to God for patience. God gives patience by trial and tribulation. You know, there may be some of the young men out there who lift weights, and they may start off looking one way, but that weight in the beginning is heavy and they have a hard time lifting it. And they pick the thing up and they have to struggle to curl it and then get it up. After a while, in continuous, consistent work, they can pick it up, they can curl it, and they can put it right above their head, because the more they lift the weight, the stronger they become. God says, when you are patient, you endure. When you have trials in your life, when you have trials in your family, when you have trials in your marriage, when you got trials on your job, when you have trials at school, when you have trials with your friends, when you've got trials with your enemies, you don't quit. You lift. You be strong. You endure. And pretty soon, that patience you prayed for, you have it because you have endured. When I was flying into Memphis one time, I was flying over the Mississippi River. And as I flew over the river, I saw that the river was very crooked. The river is called a meandering stream, a meandering stream. It just goes and crooks from one side of the nation to the other side of the nation. You want to know why rivers are crooked? Rivers are crooked because when they come to an obstacle, they don't move the obstacle. They go around the obstacle. And over centuries of time, that water has cut through the landscape, has cut through the rocks, because it moves around the obstacle instead of moving the obstacle. That's why many of us have crooked lives right now. That's why we have crookedness in our life. We have crookedness in our home. That's why we have crooked marriages and crooked lives, and we're crooked in everything we do. Because when you come to an obstacle, rather than enduring, rather than being strong, rather than persevering, rather than asking God to give you strength to persevere and move it out of the way, you go around it, and there are folks constantly bending you and compromising you and making you everything but what you intended to be. And you look back at your life one day, and it's like that river, because you haven't stood and you haven't been strong. And that's what God wants from each and every one of us. And I want you to realize, my brothers and sisters, I need to go on and get through here. Time is, if you're going to be happy, that word happiness comes from the hap and chance. And you know, happiness, too many of us are want things to change on the outside before we change things on the inside. You put Paul's letter, Colossians chapter 3, verses 8, verses 9 and 10, in your notes and read it on your own time. Because what the Apostle Paul wanted the brethren at Colossae to understand, it's not about what you put out. Every one of them, too many of us are striving so we can show and be heard and put out. It's not about what you put out. It's about what you take in. God wants you to take in. It's not about what you show. It's not about your ability. It's about your availability. God needs you to be there when he needs you to do what he needs you to do. And too many of us mistake activity with productivity. And we try to make ourselves happy with hapchance, things that happen all around. And the thing about it is, you don't allow your happiness to be involved with things that you cannot control. I want you to notice something about Jesus. When Jesus talked about happiness, he brought this new religion, this new way of thinking. And in Matthew chapter 5 and verses 44, Jesus says, I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you. Can you imagine people standing on the side of that mountain when Jesus was upon this hill, given this new religion, this new way of looking at yourself and looking at your family and looking at everything around you? Love my enemies? What are you talking about? You want to know something? That's because Christianity is not natural. Let me say that again. Christianity is not natural. The natural man says, you kill my dog, I shoot your cat. That's what the natural man says. Christianity is not natural. The Lord says that's not the way Christians do it. They're different from everybody, and you've got to endure. You can't say, well, Lord, that's just the way I am. He says, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Lord, that's just my natural being. So, no, that's not the way we're going to do it. Well, Lord, you know that. That's just I'm hot-blooded, and I got this. We make all these excuses to say, Lord, that's just natural with me. Well, the Lord says, I'm not trying to make you natural. I'm trying to make you a Christian. And Christianity is not natural. You've got to overcome your natural man. You've got to do better than that. If you want that crown, if it was easy, anybody could do it. Fact of the matter is, you're the one. You're trying to go to heaven. You're trying to hear the Lord say, well done, good, faithful servant. Faithful in a few things, I will make you ruler over many. And what I want you to realize tonight, my brothers and my sisters, that as we look at what the Lord has done for us, every one of us have got to endure. We've got to be strong. We cannot quit. We cannot give up, because the Lord's going to come back one day. One day there's a boy going to come back. There's a boy going to come back to this earth. He's not going to set footprints on the earth, but he's going to come on the cloud, and every eye shall hear, see him, and every ear shall hear him, and every knee shall bow. One day there's going to be a boy coming back who was born in a stable, who was wrapped in swaddling clothing and laid in a manger. This boy is coming back who grew up in abject poverty, but grew up with a good man and a good woman that was his mother, as God brought his son and made him flesh. And I want you to realize that those of us who are going to stand one day, and we're going to tell the Lord, Lord, I did the best I could, and I tried the best I could, but I just didn't know what to do. God's going to say, and if you don't mind me paraphrasing this in the concluding of my lesson, God's going to say to us something that can piggyback, if you will, on this story. There was an old farmer who was looking out of his window one day in the middle of the snow. There was snow on the ground. There was cold outside, and he stood with his coffee looking through the blinds of his window, just looking at the beautiful, as acres and acres and acres of his farm was covered with snow. He could see the stubble from his corn barely sticking through the snow, and other things that he had planted back in last year and the year's planting time that have already been harvested. And as his barn was open, he watched, and he saw little birds coming down. And the little birds would come, and they would be shivering on the phone line and on the electrical line, and they would fly down to that barn where the barn door was open, and they would fly down, and they would look in the barn. And as birds do, the little heads back and forth as they looked inside. And in his mind, he says, they're looking for warmth. They're looking for shelter. They're looking for cover. And they would sit a while, and they wouldn't go into that desolate place, that mysterious place they'd never been in before, and they would fly back up and shiver on the wires again. So after a while of watching them and sipping his coffee, he set his coffee down, and he went in the kitchen, and he got a bunch of breadcrumbs. And he went and he piled the breadcrumbs up there and near the door of the barn, saying, surely if they see the breadcrumbs, then they'll walk on into the barn. He went back inside feeling good about himself, and he got his coffee, and he stood there in the window again and watched. And the birds would fly down, and they may take a little piece of the bread, looking all around to see if there is an enemy coming at any moment, but they never went in the barn. So he tried one more time. He went out and he took breadcrumbs, and he would take the crumbs, and he took them all the way on the inside of the barn. And he says, surely they'll follow the breadcrumbs into the barn, and they will be in the shelter and out of the cold and out of the wind and out of the snow and the wet. And he went back in again feeling real good about himself, and he sipped his coffee watching. And again, the birds would come, they would eat right up to the door, and they would fly back up on the wire. And he said to himself as he watched those birds, oh, if I could just be a bird for just a minute. If I could just turn myself into a bird for a minute, I could show them the way. I could lead them in. I could take them into shelter. I could show them that it's okay, that it's all right, that there's no problems here, that there's nothing to fear. If I could just be a bird for just a minute and show them the way. But God looked at man, and God had tried so many times to lead us in. So many times he had given us the truth, and he had sent so many great men to tell us what was right. And over and over and over again, man would sin and abdicate God's, his responsibility, and disobey his God. Time and time again, God would do good things and make promises and keep his promises. He led them to the promised land. He saved them on the ark like he said he would. God has never broken a promise to mankind. And God looks down at man and say, oh, if I could be like they are for just a minute. And the Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. God became man and walked with us. God put on this flesh and lived among us and walked among us and showed us the way. God came down and said, I have overcome the world. God came down and took all of our suffering, took it all upon himself, was tempted of the devil, and didn't sin, not one time, not one time did he sin. And he died upon the cross for my sins. And his last words before he delivered himself and dropped his head, he said, it is finished. You sent me to be one of them, to give them the pattern, to show them the way, to live that same life, to not sin. You know, God, Jesus came to show man who God was and to show man what he was capable of becoming. Jesus showed us who we could be if we were just obedient, and he gave us the pattern by coming one of us. And Jesus, his last words, he dropped his head and he gave up the ghost. But he walked out of the tomb on the third day and said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Because he became one of us. Because he went to death and showed me there's nothing to fear. Because he lived this life and told me, don't be afraid of the devil anymore. Don't be afraid of sickness anymore. Don't be afraid of persecution anymore. Don't be afraid of anything on this earth anymore. Don't fear man that can destroy the body. Don't be afraid. And he gave me the pattern. When I hear that truth, and I believe that truth, and I repent of my sins and acknowledge that he's the Son of God, when I bury my old man in baptism and rise to walk in the newness of life, it's because he showed me how to live so that I can get the life crown one day. Don't you want to go to heaven? Amen. If we fall away, we repent of it, we acknowledge it, and we ask God to forgive us. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to live down here and go through the things we have to go through and the stuff we have to endure and then have God tell me, depart from me. Get out of my face. Get out of my face. Get out of my face. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. I saw you, but I didn't know you. Depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity. You want to hear him say, well done. Well done. Good faithful servant. Good mama. Good daddy. Good husband. Good wife. Well done, good faithful elder in the church, good faithful gospel minister. Well done, good deacon, good teacher, good person in the community. Well done, well done. Come to me. I'm going to wipe away all your tears, all your suffering. No more death, no more sorrow, no more pain. Well done. You want that crown. I know you do. You think about it while we stand and we sing.